So today we're thinking about the great purposes of the church. I wonder if you have ever hesitated with something in life because you're a little bit unsure of what was being asked of you. So maybe, or maybe you've done this to a friend, maybe a friend's done it to you, someone will say to you, "Would you please do me a favor?" And of course, while we want to do a favor for our friends, we're thinking, tell me what it is first. I want to know what it is I'm getting committed to. So you sort of hesitate and waver a little bit with that. Or maybe it's you've gone to a job interview and they're asking all these questions. Sometimes at job interviews, you can get some off-the-wall sort of questions and you wonder where they're coming from and you're trying to think, you're hesitating a little. Do you want to give the right answer, make a good impression? So when I was applying for the job as minister here, I was asked the really important question, do you prefer the Beatles or the Rolling Stones? Now, I still don't know where that came from. Do you prefer the Beatles or the Rolling Stones? I said the Beatles and got the job. I'm not sure how that works, but it worked for me. Or maybe if you have come to church a little later in life, maybe there was a period before you actually got here that you were hesitating because you were thinking to yourself, I would like to grow in God. I would like to explore something of what God says. I would like to hear what happens, what is said in a church, but I'm not sure when to stand, when to sit, all those sort of things that might happen. In the church, they might do something and everyone knows what to do and I don't and I get embarrassed. And so sometimes people have hesitated for that reason, coming to church, worried that they might be embarrassed. In a similar way, if we don't know what God expects of us individually or as a church, we'll find ourselves hesitating because we just don't know what it is that's expected. Last week, we thought about what God requires from us from an individual point of view. What does God really want from us in our lives? And we can't do that if we don't know what it is. But Micah said very simply, He has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And this is something that we are able to apply quite readily, quite easily in our lives because we know these are good things. They're good for us. They're good for our families. But today we're thinking beyond that individual response and we're thinking about what is the church, the church at large, the church universal meant to do to please God. Because if we don't know what we're meant to be doing as a church, then again we will hesitate. And we might take this direction or that direction, pull in different directions with each other. What's the purpose of the church? What's the point of the church? And you will know, as I do, that some people in our society can't see the purpose of the church or the point of the church, and they think it's irrelevant, and so they don't come along to be part of it. What is the purpose of the church that has a great sense of calling upon people's lives that would get them to come along to church on a Sunday morning, week in and week out? Well, the great purposes of the church are important for at least two reasons. You may be able to think of some more reasons why they're important, but for at least two reasons. Firstly, if you're new to church, then you want to know what these great purposes are. Because if you're going to join up, if you're going to give your heart to Jesus, then you want to know what it is you're signing up for and what it is you're going to be expected to do. And secondly, it's important for those of us who've been coming along for some time that we review this, that we just go back and check the basics and make sure we know, make sure we're focused on what it is that God really wants us to do. And if we do that, then we can keep the main thing, without getting distracted onto all sorts of other things. Now, the great purpose of the church are those core features that apply to the church in all generations, in all cultures, in all places, at all times. We take those and we think about them in our own situation. And when we get them into our own situation, we might approach each of these things a little bit differently so that what we do is different from what a church somewhere else in Auckland may be doing, or somewhere else in New Zealand, or somewhere else around the world. One of those things is great purposes is worship. So every church should be involved in worship. It's just pretty basic, really. But if we were to go back 200 years in time, the way the church worshipped then would be quite different from the way we worship now. But in God's eyes, still worship. So this worship is this overarching principle, this overarching purpose that the church should be involved in. But every place will do it slightly differently. Variations in music and approaches to prayer and variety of orders of service. Now next week we're looking at how these great purposes filter down into our own situation and how we work them out. But today we're thinking about the great purposes, and these are significant. They help us to understand what God wants. They help us to find direction for the year ahead. They give to us and to the church worldwide momentum. They give to us meaning in the things that we do. They enable us to please God. They help us to make a real difference as a church, regionally, the church nationally, in people's lives, an eternal difference that we're able to make. And they connect us to the church in every time and place where people seek to fulfill the purposes of God. And so what we do now, in terms of the purposes of God, connects us to what was happening 500 years ago and what will happen in the future until the time when Christ comes. These are important purposes in the life of the church. In my opinion, one of the key reasons that some churches fail is not because they do something wrong, but because they don't do anything. They sort of, I don't mean this unkindly, have lost the plot. They've lost sight of what these great purposes are. Maybe they've forgotten them. Maybe they've never fully grasped them in the first place. Maybe some other purpose has come in and grown among them, and they're now focused on that purpose rather than the purposes of God. There can be all sorts of reasons, but when that happens, then people start to become hesitant. They're not sure what it is that they're meant to be doing. They don't know if they're pleasing God. They become indecisive. They're worried about the future. They become worried that they may lose something from the past. Sometimes they're upset, they're concerned that a dearly loved member of the congregation would be upset about a decision that's made because they can't focus on those purposes and follow those purposes because they're being distracted by other things. Now, the key purposes of the church are well known and really straightforward. And I'm quite confident that if I was to ask you about those purposes, we could get into a group and within about 10 minutes, we could have put those purposes together. Because these are things that we know and they're on our hearts. They've been there since the beginning of church life. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, as we read today, we see those purposes flowing out as part of the early church life. Now, my thinking about this was jogged along recently as I read the book Healthy Churches, Faithful Pastors by David Keck. And he said that both pastors and church members flourish and thrive when they understand what these purposes are. And not only do they thrive with understanding these purposes, when they know what the purposes are, then when they meet some sort of obstacle along the way, they're more determined to get past it. More determined to overcome it because they can see what the purposes are and the purposes are feeding and driving them, and they know that these purposes are important. Well, he used some words from the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America and put the purposes together in that way. And I'm going to show you those now. There are other ways of listing them, but this is quite a good one. And so they say that the ends of the church, the great purposes, are the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God, the maintenance of divine worship, the preservation of the truth, the promotion of social righteousness, and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. Now, we might have used slightly different words to say that, but we know that this is the sort of thing that we would have ultimately said. The purpose of the church, the proclamation, is the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. And we see this so much in the Bible. At the birth of Jesus, an angel proclaimed to the humble shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And then when Jesus began his ministry, he read from the scriptures The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the very thing the Apostle Peter did when the Holy Spirit came was to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And when he did that, thousands of people, 3,000 people, turned to Jesus and were baptized. And thinking about these sorts of things, the Apostle Paul, when he was encouraging his friend Timothy, and he was encouraging him to pray for people, he said, do this because God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, God wants all to be saved. The proclamation is so that people can be saved. The proclamation is so that salvation can come. And we should be proclaiming the good news in as many ways as possible. We should be using the tried and trusted methods to proclaim the good news. And we should be using innovative and experimental ways to proclaim the good news. There's all sorts of things that we should be doing in order to bring this good news to the people who are around us. Primarily, it is proclamation by speech. We proclaim what we say. We put it into words and we tell others the good news. And we can proclaim it by how we live. Our lives should be consistent with what we're saying. Otherwise, no one will believe what we're saying. And then the things that we believe should work their way out of our lives into the things that we do. And our deeds can witness to the good news of Jesus. But you know, lots of people do good things. And they're not doing them because they love Jesus. They're doing them because they like to do good things. And so when we do something good, if we don't add to that something that we say about Jesus, no one's going to know. No one's going to know why it is we've done that good. And so we need to be really careful that we don't separate these things out, that some people speak about the good news and some people do the good news. You do this one, I do that one, I do that one, you do this one. Rather, these things belong together. So that as we do things, we're also speaking. And that as we speak, we're also doing. The proclamation needs to be rounded and full. And the purpose of the church is also the shelter and nurture, spiritual fellowship of the children of God. Because once you proclaim the good news, once someone has found salvation, then they need to come into the fellowship of the church. And they need to have that spiritual feeding. They need people to look after them and protect them in prayerfulness, to encourage them in what they're doing. Melanie and I feel this so much at present, and thank you so much for the shelter that you are giving to us. Some of you may not know that Melanie's father is quite unwell, and that's a worry for us, and we're planning to go and see him as soon as we can. But one of the things that we feel is the sense of prayerfulness and your kind words and your offers of help. And these things shelter us, and everyone needs us sometime in their lives. All of us, as part of humanity, go through difficult situations, and we just need the church to wrap its sheltering arms around us, to be the arms of God that come and hold us and keep us secure. And nurture is important because we need a variety of spiritual food and exercise to help us grow as children. So, children of God. So I ask you to read the Bible each day, just a little bit. Just read it and pray and build up your prayerfulness. You'll see in the bulletin that we're going to start a season of prayer in February, and we've got again our day of prayer. So last year with the day of prayer, I love this day of prayer. We've only done it the once. Went really, really well. We had people praying from 8 o'clock in the morning through to about half past four in the afternoon. All those half hour slots were filled up. And I think it's just so important, if we're going to be a church that goes ahead, if we're going to be a church that fulfills God's will, that we actually come to Him at the start of the year and surrender all of that to Him, and to ask Him to bless us and to guide us, particularly when we have these big issues in front of us of new ministry and what to do with the buildings, to come to God and pray. And so I encourage you in that. This year, I would like us to get to 6:30. Wouldn't that be good? I'm aiming at getting to 8. So it's 8 to 8 prayer. And we cover those 12 hours in prayer. And then, because you know ministers always want more, I'm looking forward to the day when we have, you know, the 24-hour prayer. But we'll just sort of take that step by step at the moment. and build up on that. We need that nurture. And meetings as church also provide for us spiritual fellowship because we need each other. To become a Christian is to become part of a family. I suppose in a sense it started before Christ through the people of Israel, but particularly as Christ started the church, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not stand against it. He planted the church and it began to grow and grow and grow. It spread out throughout the world. So every country of our world, there are Christian people who are living, and we're part of that family, and we all need each other. We're born not to be individuals with just a relationship with God. We are born into his family to have this relationship with each other. And we need that so much. I need it from you and you need it from me. The sense of fellowship, being together, working alongside each other. And this fellowship becomes so clear when you see Paul's one another sayings. I've only put three of them there, but there are many more. Live in harmony with one another. Serve one another in love. Encourage one another. You can't do anything one another unless we're together in the sense of fellowship. And so this becomes so, so important. And then another great purpose is the maintenance of divine worship. And of course, this is perhaps what people see the most about church. That people gather on a Sunday morning, they come, they bring their prayers, sing songs, bring praise to God. I've heard some cynical people suggest that God must have an inferiority complex because he needs the praise of so many people. However, God does not need us or our worship. Our worship neither adds to nor detracts from the being of God. God is God whether we worship God or not. The reality is, though, that God is so majestic, so glorious, so exceedingly wonderful that whenever people catch a glimpse of him, and we see this in the Bible, they fall on their faces, they fall to their knees, they bow before him. And at times, and you'll read it a number of times in the Bible, either the angel who has shown the glory of God or some vision of God's glory, you hear these words, "Do not be afraid." Because when God's power really comes, people tremble in their hearts. And the people of Israel, when the glory of God was on Mount Sinai, they said to Moses, "Moses, we're too afraid to go up there and to get really close to God. So you go, you tell us what he says, and then you can come back. And you can share it with us." The presence of God, the glory of God, the worship of God. When God is seen as God truly is, we cannot help but worship. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because the weight of his glory will be such that we cannot help but do anything else. Now, part of the human problem is that we often put other things in God's place. We make idols of people who are famous. We idolize money or power. And doing this, we substitute them in the place of God. But for many of us, we just can't help but worship God. We found out who he is. He's revealed himself to us through the scriptures, through his Son. His mercy, his love, his grace, his kindness are such. We cannot help but worship him. We wouldn't be anywhere else but in the presence of God's people to lift towards him praise. And we come not as a duty, but as a delight, because drawing near to God in worship brings us into the presence of our beloved Heavenly Father. And we have here a foretaste of our heavenly home. And as we worship God, it's being true to our spiritual identity, so that in a spiritual sense it becomes natural to us. It feels right. It fits. This is where we belong, in the presence of God's people, in the presence of God to give him praise. And as we worship, we increasingly recognize what a great, what a wonderful privilege it is to be invited into the presence of God, the one who loves us most. Corporate worship is one of the highest callings of the church. A great delight that stirs our heart and mind and soul. And as we try to give this gift of worship to God, we find God is enriching us, loving us, transforming us by his grace. So the nearer we come to him in praise and worship, the more we are changed to be like him. Another of these great purposes, preservation of the truth. When you're conscious of it, it seems that the people of our world are constantly echoing this question that Pilate put into words. What is truth? Does it exist? Can you know it? Is it true for you but not true for me? Jesus said, true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And as part of the PCANZ, part of the Northern Presbytery, part of the PCANZ, part of the Reformed Church worldwide, part of the church through all denominations, in all times, in all places, part of what we have to do is to keep this truth that God has given us in the scriptures and primarily shown to us through Christ, to keep it true from generation to generation so that we in our turn can pass it on to others and they have that same truth that was given to people by Christ thousands of years ago, that they may know and follow Christ truly. And so we teach, we proclaim the truth as we pass it on from generation to generation. And then there's the promotion of social righteousness. We thought about this a little last week with justice and mercy, so I'm not going to repeat it. But if you missed it, you can download it from the website and listen to it there. Righteous living revealed through justice and mercy, truth and kindness and goodness and grace, seeking peace, caring for creation, respecting the value of human life. It's seen throughout the Bible because this is important to God. And God gets angry when people take advantage of widows and orphans. God put rules in place for society to care for immigrants, for foreigners. God made provision in the scriptures for the poor and put rules in place so that debt would not be crippling to anyone. And when you look at the history of the church, you see these great principles of social justice being worked out, with care for women and children, for the vulnerable in society, for the refugee, for the poor. And you see movements of Christians who work to build up hospitals and education. You see movements against racism and violence. You see provision of legal rights for people. Some people will look on us and say, in New Zealand we're a Christian country. And that's because our laws in the past have been based on this Christian influence. And that's why New Zealand is such a good country to live in, because it has this sense running through its laws, running through its history of doing what is right in God's eyes. Now, we in the world are moving from that, but this is just so, so important. You see, it's amazing the amount of good that Christian people have done. When you think about it throughout the ages, the good that Christian people have done, when you think about it here in Mount Eden, the good that Christian people have done, it's just absolutely amazing. Giving charitably, sacrificially, sometimes devoting their lives to the good of others so that we can have a just and right society. And this is so, so important that we don't lose track of this. To be honest, in the evangelical church, we have. For a long period of time, we forgot this bit. We left it to other agencies to look after. But our church is impoverished if we don't see to these things and be involved in these things. And I know that Presbyterian Support does so many of these things for us. But if we simply leave it to Presbyterian Support, then we are the poorer for that. And also a great purpose of revealing, of showing the kingdom of heaven to the world. This is part of our calling, to live by the principles of God's kingdom and to show it by example to the people that we live among, that there is a better way to live. There is a higher calling. There is something greater. There's something worthwhile devoting your life to in Jesus Christ. And when you become familiar with this good news that we mentioned earlier, you see that at the heart of Jesus' teaching is the kingdom of God. And we read, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And Paul taught, our citizenship is in heaven. And as citizens of heaven, as of people of the kingdom of God, we are to live by the teachings of Jesus and to follow his example. And when we do that, we bring something of heaven to earth, something of God's kingdom, where churches around the world are meeting today, is shown, where churches are moving according to the kingdom values. the kingdom of God is shown. And we do this by acts of kindness, great and small. We do it by living out these godly values. We do it by putting God first and doing God's will. Well, in brief, this is an outline of the purposes. At least as the church in America, USA, see them, and we might say them in a slightly different way, but I think these are relatively good, and I don't think any of us would disagree that these are important. So if we were to look at us, our regional church, our national church, are these things really prominent? If we were to take a snapshot in that picture, would we see these things really standing out? If it was a tapestry, would they be woven in really, really clearly? Or have we lost sight of them? See, since we know the great purposes of the church, since we can clearly see how good they are, we needn't hesitate, as if we don't know what God wants. One of the things I really enjoy about this church is that we see these great purposes. You knew them before I arrived. In the time that I've been here, we've been thinking about them. We think about what they mean for us locally, and we'll come to that some weeks' time. Because we know about these great purposes, we have momentum. We're building ahead of steam. We're doing things. I haven't yet, but I'm going to bring out the highlights for last year. Can you remember what it was we did last year? If you think about it, it's just marvelous. All the things that we were able to do with building momentum. So to help us live spiritually healthy lives, think about these great purposes, we sort of filter things down and speak about them in our own way. I just want to show you this just before I close. This is what we've said. This is how we express this. This is what we want to do as individuals and as families. This is what we want to do as a church. To be people in a church living in love and growing in faith, uniting in purpose. It's happening, isn't it? It's happening among us. These are the things that God does. Devoted to worship, sharing in fellowship, proclaiming the gospel, serving with compassion. It happens, and it's happening among us. These good things are a part of God's life, God's calling to us. Can you imagine what would happen if we pursued these great purposes with great passion? Can you imagine how brightly this church would shine as a witness to our God in this community? If we were more intentional about proclaiming the gospel for the salvation of humankind, if we were more intentional about sheltering, nurturing children of God in spiritual fellowship, if we were more intentional about the worship of God in spirit and truth, to preserve and to hold on to the truth revealed in God's word, to promote social righteousness and justice and mercy for the people of our city, our nation, our world, and as we were exhibiting the kingdom of heaven in the world, can you imagine just how much that would really, really begin to stand out? I want to adapt a phrase from Rick Warren, change it around for our own reasons. The pursuit of these great purposes with great passion will lead to a great church. I firmly believe that. When we do what God wants, when we do what the purposes God has, it makes a difference. The pursuit of these great purposes with great passion will lead to a great church. And such a church will be great in witness and great in strength, great in purpose and great in spiritual effect. It will be greatly delighting our God and Savior. We will feel it. We will know it. We will have that sense of being lifted on eagle's wings. Let's be that church. And all of this to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Lord, this morning, and to be honest, we haven't learned anything new. We just knew this stuff. And needed to think about it again as the year begins. Because we want to check our foundations. And we want to think again, Lord, about what it is you want. What it is you want from your church worldwide. And what it is you want from us here in Eden and Epsom. And so, Lord, we pray that you would remind us of this and cause us to think about it. Cause us to find ways that we can be involved all the more in this. Lord, you see my heart and you know how I'm touched and moved, excited about the possibilities as we do these things. And Lord, once again, I want to thank you for the people who are here this morning, people who love you. And some, Lord, are away on holiday taking advantage of this wonderful sunny weekend. But Lord, there's a loving people here at this place, loving people in our congregations on this side and at Epsom. I want to thank you for them, Lord. I want to thank you for the great ideas you've placed in their hearts, for the inspiration that you have given, and for the new things that we saw happening last year, and for new things that will open up before us in this year we're in now. So, Lord, I thank you for that, and I pray that you would bless us and bless us ever more richly in your goodness and your grace. Take our hands, Lord, and guide us. Shine your light upon our path that we may follow you closely. All this we ask in the wonderful name of our loving Savior who did so much for us, showing such wonderful love, giving such a mighty sacrifice so that we could be yours and walk with you. Oh Lord, we bless your holy name. Amen.